We're going to be looking especially at the section beginning at verse 28. But we've skipped a week, and I'd like to set the context again. And so we'll review the section we read last time, beginning at verse 18. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, we'll read through the end of the chapter and into the first verse of chapter 9. Please listen to God's word. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And here ends the reading of God's word. Matthew, all through chapter 8, has been showing us the power of Christ. And Jesus came to this land across the lake after calming the storm. And during the crossing of the lake, he showed in calming the storm that he had authority and he had power over the destructive forces of the natural world. And here he comes to the land of the Gergesenes, or the land of the Gadarenes, as the other evangelists have it, a Gentile land, not a Jewish land, across the lake. And here Jesus demonstrates his authority and power over the destructive forces of the spiritual world. Imagine being there among the herdsmen. Imagine seeing a whole herd of pigs suddenly run down a steep bank and drown in a lake. Imagine a couple of wretched, suffering, and very dangerous men suddenly made well and sensible. Which would impress you more? If you could see that somehow the sanity and the well-being of these men was directly connected to the sudden destruction of this immense herd of pigs, would you be thankful or would you be upset? How about if you owned the pigs? Matthew leaves us with this question to consider. We see, as the passage begins, the miserable condition of these demoniacs, these men in bondage to demons. They are exceedingly fierce men coming out of the tombs. The parallel passages in Mark chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 8 place the focus on just one of these two men, a man who is exceedingly wild and miserable. Let me read to you a few verses from Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, verses 3 through 5. This is a man who dwelt among the tombs, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Here is the picture of these demoniacs, men living away from civilization, away from their society, men living in the tombs, and these tombs would have been in caves. They would have taken shelter in the caves. They were totally out of control. They were uncontrollable by men. They had even tried to chain these guys up, and they would just destroy, break through the chains that held them by the power of the demons within them. These were self-destructive men, and they were, as we see them confronted by Christ, fearful of him. In Matthew's account, the details are left aside to put a spotlight on the battle. The battle that's pitting this raw, destructive power of demons and the pure, sovereign power of Jesus. And we see a mighty confrontation in this account, a great confrontation between two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. We see a confrontation between two great kings as well. One is fearsome and foul, the king of iniquity, and the other is more powerful and glorious, and he is the ruler over the entire confrontation. We see from this account how demons enslave people to death. It's very graphic, but the Word of God tells us in other less graphic words that people are enslaved to death by the work of demons. In Hebrews chapter 2, as the apostle is laying out some of the reasons for the incarnation of Christ, we read in Hebrews 2:14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Outside of Christ, people are subject to bondage in the fear of death under the influence of the devil. And until Christ came into the world, the devil had this power of death. He enslaved people to death. And these miserable men that Jesus meets in this land of the Gergesenes are living among the dead. They're living in the tombs, in the caves, outside the city, so fearsome that people won't even go by that way anymore. Satan has them so overwhelmed that they have taken up residence in his kingdom of death, even while they are still alive on the earth. The bondage is profound, profoundly controlling on these people. And Matthew's account graphically portrays this when he says that they came out of the tombs exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way, living in the devil's kingdom of death and threatening all the living that might pass along that way. And we see how the demons that possess these men stimulate nothing but violence and destruction. The devil desires to destroy the works of God. You might remember the parable of the field that Jesus taught. And he talks about the field being sown And he talks about a harvest in the field. He talks about good seed and about bad seed, poisonous seed, the tares that poison the other plants. And he interprets the parable for us in Matthew chapter 13 at verse 38. He says, "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." The devil desires to destroy the works of God. He comes and he sows poisonous seeds all over the world. Poisonous seeds to try to destroy the work of God. To try to poison the sons of the kingdom. And the devil's desire is not only to provoke chaos and destruction throughout God's created order, but most especially to destroy mankind. To destroy man who is created in the image of God. And that is the devil's chief target. A creature created in the image of God. The devil hates us. The devil hates you. The devil wants to capture every soul of every person made in the image of God. And it began with the temptation of Adam and Eve. How through his deceit and cunning lie, he managed to turn them away from the Creator whom they knew personally, whom they walked with in the garden. He succeeded in corrupting and tempting them so that they would sin against God and fall into it, into this sin, and suffer the penalty of death that God had promised. And it continued in the corruption of Adam and Eve's children. And every generation since that has come into the world corrupted by sin, corrupted by the work of the devil, and he continues to seek for the destruction of the image of God everywhere he sees a human being. And you can see the working out of this satanic, demonic plan. You can see it in every human society as you turn around and you see people who become in bondage to wickedness. People who become addicted to substances that poison their bodies and destroy their lives. People that become addicted to immoralities of every sort. People that become addicted even to depictions of immoralities of every sort in pornography. You can see how the list goes on and on and on. People addicted to greed, manipulating, destroying others that get in their way in order to accomplish their self-centered purposes. And all of these are slaves to sin. And they are encouraged along by the demons, encouraged along that they might be defaced, that they might be polluted and corrupted, that the image of God might become totally destroyed. And the goals of the devil are very simple. To draw man away from his Creator. To draw man away from his Redeemer. To draw man to bow down and to worship the devil. And the more destructive of the image of God he can convince individuals in their practices, the more satisfied he is. And we can see in these demoniacs which Matthew and Mark and Luke lay before us, the satanic perversion, the satanic version of spiritual indwelling. This is what it is like to have Satan dwelling in the midst of his people, to be exceedingly fierce, living among the dead, being terrified of the Lord and being a danger to anyone around them and especially to themselves. The people that the devil resides in become foul and twisted and wicked and destructive and hateful. The fruit of the spirit of wickedness can be seen lived out by these miserable men that Jesus meets across the lake. And then, as we meet these men and our hearts are overwhelmed by their fierceness and their misery, we become aware of the demons. The demons are confronted by Christ, and we become aware that these demons are not very comfortable confronted by Christ, that indeed they begin to be very troubled. Jesus, as he crossed the lake, rebuked the winds and the waves, and they stopped. And Jesus comes to this land, and he speaks, and the demons hear, and they must obey. They come to him, and they say in verse 29, "What have we to do with you?" Literally, the Greek is very direct. What's with us and you? What could possibly bring you and us together? What could possibly be the reason for our coming into your presence? And you can almost hear the hissing of the serpent in these voices. What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? And they recognize him. They know who he is. They know that he is the incarnate second person of the Godhead. And we have heard already how God, earlier on in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3, in verse 17, at the time that John the Baptist baptized the Christ, God himself spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But the people couldn't hear that. The devil, when he challenged Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, also confessed that he is the Son of God. Indeed, he came and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, fall from my temptation." And here are these demons. And they come and they say, "What have we to do with you, Son of God?" They know. They understand that the Son of God was to come into the world, and that their time would come to an end. And they seem to have an awareness that maybe there are two comings of Christ, that maybe this isn't the time, but they're terrified. "What have we to do with you? What's between you and me? What's between you and us, Son of God?" Notice that these demons are personal beings. They're not mere forces of wickedness. They're not just people with bad moods. They're not just some nebulous darkness. They are personal beings. They have personalities. They can speak. And they come before Christ. The wind and the waves on the lake did not speak back to Christ. The storm did not try to negotiate asking Christ questions. When he rebuked the wind and the waves, they stopped. But these demons are personal beings. They are moral beings. And they come and they ask. They express themselves. They recognize Christ's person and his power. And you could almost hear them suggest that Jesus is somehow being unfair. "Have you come here to torment us before the time? You can't cheat. It's not fair." What audacity. Demons are audacious, wicked, lying spirits. And because these spirits are wicked living beings and they are aware that they face destruction by the power of Christ, they know their doom is coming. They try to resist. They challenge him. And they're almost asking for a break. But you notice that the demons can't resist Christ, because the Son of God came into the world to wage war. He brought a sword into the world. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And the demons knew that their time was coming to an end. A little later on in Matthew's Gospel, and when Jesus is confronted by hypocritical Pharisees, he says in Matthew 12:28, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." And this indeed is what we see taking place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the land of the Gergesenes. John reminds us in 1 John 3:8, For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And these demons are constrained to obey Christ. Mark and Luke again give us more details. They tell us that one of these demon-possessed men came forward and fell down before Jesus and worshipped him. But this worship and the demonic confession that Jesus is the Son of God are not things that they bring willingly to Christ. The mighty hand of the Lord is upon them, and they are constrained to bow down before his Son. They hate God. They despise the Redeemer of men, the one who is to restore fallen mankind, not only to the image of God, but to the glorious image of God. But they must obey. In verse 31, they beg him, and when Christ speaks a word, they go. They must obey. And these demons are fearing the torment. There is a torment coming for the demons. There is a torment coming for the devil. God will not let him go through all the rest of his existence without paying for all the wickedness and the destruction that he has brought into God's world. We read in the book of Revelation in chapter 14 and verse 10 about those who worship demons. We read, "He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." They had tormented these miserable men in the presence of their townspeople, in the presence of the face of God looking down upon the earth. And they in turn will pay. And we read that ultimately the devil himself in Revelation 20 verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the demons know this is coming. Have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons also want to stay in the world of men. They don't want to be sent away. Mark tells us that he begged Christ earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. They found a good place for their work, and they want to stay there. Luke tells us that they begged Christ that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. And the abyss is the place of the dead. It's the place where demons are kept. It's the dungeon where the devil is kept. It's the place where the Antichrist is thrown in. The abyss neutralizes the demons. It puts them in the penalty box while their game goes on. And they don't want to miss the action. They want to continue doing their work in this little corner of the kingdom of Satan that they had so well established across the lake in the land of the Gadarenes, of the Gergesenes. The devils have only one enthusiasm, and that is to go about men, to go out about among the men as lions seeking prey until the day of judgment comes. And they don't want to miss out on a single opportunity to sin or to do malice. But Jesus speaks one word: go. One word of command, and it is done. Christ commands them into the herd of pigs. Now, devils certainly hate men more than they hate pigs. But they had to leave the men. They had no choice. And they undoubtedly thought that it would be better, that they would be better off in the pigs than in the abyss or out of the country. It might be more useful. They might be able to use the pigs for their evil ends. The truth is, we do not know exactly why God allowed them to go into the pigs. But Jesus said, go. And they did. And the result is that the entire herd rushes to its death in the lake. They are overwhelmed by these evil spirits. The destruction and the slavery to death which the demons had exercised over the men is now transferred to the pigs, But the pigs are not held back from death and destruction, as were the men who were held back from death and destruction, that the glory of the Son of God might be revealed. The men are freed. The men are freed. And we see in the freeing of these men from these demons, the grace and the mercy of our God displayed. We see His judgment upon the demons displayed, all in this one event. And now, how do people react to this? There are confused reactions to what happened on this day on the other side of the lake. There are three scriptures that I'd like to read to you to bring our attention to the reactions. The first scripture is from Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In case you thought that maybe in the 21st century we're too sophisticated to believe that demons are active and that the main confrontation ultimately is between Christ and the demons, let me remind you that the Apostle says that this continues to be the case. This is the nature of our warfare. It is against the powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, the townspeople, the Gergesenes, or the Gadarenes, as they're called in the other Gospels, these people had accommodated themselves to the forces of wickedness. They had noticed that these men were under demonic influence, and they thought the best thing to do, since they're so destructive, is to chain them up. That way they don't go around causing great trouble for us. And that had failed. It had failed. And so the way that they had solved the problem was to stop going by the graves. These men were a menace to anyone that came by, so they didn't go by there anymore. The townspeople simply went on with their lives, knowing that over there, in that part of their territory, there was tremendous wickedness going on. Great evil. Maybe they started a new cemetery somewhere else and just gave this over to the devil. The townspeople had their pigs. They had a large herd of animals. You're not farmers, but a large herd of animals produces a lot of wealth. They were doing very well. And the herders ran away. The herders fled and went into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man, because the herders certainly would not want the townspeople to think that they were responsible for the destruction of their wealth. We didn't drown the pigs. It's this Jesus guy that came over the lake. It's his fault. And the townspeople didn't come to thank Jesus. They didn't come to bow before him and say, "Thank you for freeing our miserable compatriots." How wonderful to see them in their sound minds and dressed and well. Thank you, Lord. Nor did they do as so many others that had witnessed the power of Christ before. Nor did they bring their sick to Jesus and say, "You were able to heal these demon-possessed men. Have mercy on my mother, on my father-in-law, on my child, on my servant." The townspeople begged Jesus. They begged him to get out of town. They begged Jesus to depart from their region. Mark and Luke tell us that the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. You're a Jew. Do your Jewish exorcism somewhere else. Look at the trouble you've brought upon us. These two nutcases are well now, but all our animals are gone. We're accustomed to accommodating the hard things in life. We're okay with a little bit of darkness as long as we can carry on with our lives. Your light is overwhelming. Please, get out of town. Now, it was right and it was good for them to fear Christ, but they should have understood that He came to use His power to do them good and not evil. They show a spirit of ingratitude. The power of God was used to destroy the power of demons and to free their compatriots. Perhaps they feared His holiness, knowing all too well their own secret rebellions against a holy God. For we are told in John's Gospel that this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. These people were not in battle against the spiritual forces of witness in the heavenly places. They had accommodated. They had accommodated. The second scripture is from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And we have to turn to Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel to find out what the demoniac did. Matthew doesn't tell us this. But we read that the demoniac that Mark and Luke tell us about became an evangelist. When Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Jesus sent him out as an evangelist in this Gentile area of the 10 cities, Decapolis, that he came from. And notice the main thing that Jesus pulls out of this incident. The main thing is that the Lord has done great things for this man. That the Lord has had compassion on this man. The townspeople didn't see this great thing. They saw the great things that the demons did. But this man who had been freed from them saw the great things. And they went out. People marveled. How could anyone overcome demons? This is marvelous. For centuries, these people had lived in fear of demons. For centuries, they had developed complex religious rituals to placate demons with ritual offerings and all kinds of celebrations. And now, here was a man who had been brutalized as a slave of demons, in his right mind, fully clothed, and preaching the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could they not marvel? The one who had been bound, the captive set free by the coming of the Messiah, now goes forward and preaches the gospel of grace, the word of salvation and freedom through faith in Christ. And the third scripture I'd like to read to you, and the final one, is Matthew 4:16, at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. This is the scripture that the evangelist uses to teach us about the significance of the coming of Jesus. And these Gergesenes reflect the common reaction of the world when it is confronted by the light of Christ. It is the common reaction. The world, as one commentator said, refuses Jesus because it loves its pigs. This is a common reaction. If the world becomes aware of the glory and the might of the Lord, it asks Him to withdraw. The world loves darkness. Brothers and sisters, this is the world that God has put you in to be evangelists in. It's a world that loves darkness, even though the great light of Christ has come. And the demoniacs represent all the slaves of the devil. We don't see that many people sitting around doing self-destructive, mutilating things. Read about them in the papers. They are miserable, living in death, living in shame and torment, waiting for the day of judgment to come. They hope, and only the grace of God can save them. They were miserable. And we need to reflect, where do we fit into this picture? Because most of us are not, and have been, subjugated as these miserable creatures, these poor men were. But let us remember, brothers and sisters, of the Apostle's words in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says to the church, "You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." If we are of sound mind and heart, if we are not isolated from society and subject to self-abuse, it is because the Lord has shown us mercy. So we need to live as witnesses of this incident, as were the disciples who were with Christ on that day. How do we live thoughtfully as witnesses of this incident? First, let us never forget, no matter how dark it may get, no matter how fearful you might become in whatever situation God puts you in, that Christ controls even the devils. They can do nothing to you apart from His will. The sea and the wind, those great forces of the physical creation, are subject to the authority of Christ. And demons, these great forces of the spiritual world, malicious though they are, destructive though they are, wicked as they are, obey Christ when He speaks a word to them. We Christians have no fear of devils, because the Word tells us that we can resist them and they flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. And this is because our Master is our shepherd. And our shepherd is the master of the wind and the waves and of every name and every power and every authority in the heavenlies. Let us also, as witnesses of this incident, become aware again that those who are slaves to the devil are truly miserable creatures. Remember the word of Christ. He had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. And even when we cannot see the misery as plainly as it is shown to us in this graphic account, the souls of those who are subject to the devil are bound, and they are suffering, and they are being destroyed. Now, we're all aware of the physical and visible signs of this sort of misery in some of the miserable people that are homeless and that are begging. And we see it in those that are addicted to drugs, who have crazed minds and yearn for nothing more than to elevate the craziness of their minds another notch. We see it in prostitutes, women who are willing to give over their most intimate selves. We see it in the helpless gamblers. We see it in the drunks who can't walk down the street. We see it in priests who molest children. We see it in all of these who are bound as slaves to wicked spirits. Let us remember that behind all of these terrible conditions that plague our society, there is sin. There is sin. It's not merely upbringing. It's not merely bad break life. It is sin. It is sin that is stirred up and that is heated to a passion by the slave-driving whip of devils. And so let us remember that true help can only come to such miserable people when the power of sin is broken. And that cannot happen but from Christ. Christ is the source of true help for those who are miserably enslaved to the devil. And then when we try to help the neediest people, we also should anticipate the reaction that Christ found. As they treated the Master, so will they treat the disciples. When we try to help the neediest people, we can anticipate that the world will not like the presence of Christ. Think about the common reactions in this country, in the media, to Christian ministries, to prisoners, Christian ministries, to drug addicts, crisis pregnancy centers, and so on. What's the most common reaction? Don't mix your religion with helping people. Help people and keep your religion over here. They don't understand. They don't understand that behind all of this is sin. Behind all of this is demonic manipulation. And apart from Christ and the breaking of the power of sin, there is no true help for these people. But let us not allow the anticipation of the world's reaction to dissuade us from serving the neediest in the name of Christ. Let us not look at the Gadarenes and say, oh, it's always like that, why bother? Christ was willing to endure the reaction. We should too. Let me encourage you to join Daniel in that Bible study at Place of Promise. One small step in helping some of the neediest who are actually open to the ministry of Christ. And see where else in prayer God will lead you to help serve those who are the most helpless. And finally, brothers and sisters, as witnesses of this event, let us follow the example of the demoniac who became an evangelist. Let us stir up gratitude in our hearts. Again, this Lord's Day, that Jesus Christ has freed us from the hold of the devil. He freed us from the hold of the devil. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Tell people how much the Lord has done for you. And be filled with gratitude every day that Christ has freed you from great evil, or that Christ has spared you from great evil. There is no accommodation with evil. We're at war. We are at war. And only Christ and His gospel have the power to win this war. His power is for good. His power is for life, eternal life. So don't hold back. Go let your local Gadarenes know it. Don't fear their reaction. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for revealing to us the glory of Your Son. We thank You for showing us the hope that we can have as we worship a God who is filled with compassion, whose compassions are fresh and new every morning. A God who is merciful, a God who hears the groaning of the prisoner, a God who looks upon those that the world casts aside and lifts them up out of the dust and makes them princes in His kingdom. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses of these things, to not fear men, to not fear devils, to fear You, and to glorify Your name, walking in the example of Christ Jesus, our deliverer. Amen.